Well, it is great to see each one of you this morning. Glad that you could be with us today. Glad that you could join with us in worship as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're thankful to Him for all that He has done for us. We're going to continue our series this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're moving into chapter 2, and as we've looked at chapter 1, remember, we looked at the really kind of the big picture is the marks or the components of a healthy church. When a church is healthy, this is what it's doing. And we looked from verses 1 through 3, the fact that it's working together as a team, looking at the example there of Paul and Timothy and Silvanus and how they functioned as a team, how they worked as a team. And then we looked at the fact that it's a gospel ministry, the focus on the gospel, the focus of the impact of the gospel. As we made our way through verse or chapter 1, a healthy church is a church that is engaging in making a difference in its community. It's engaging in making a difference around the world. It's engaging in the gospel. And today, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the fact that it is a faithful ministry. And as I started studying this week and looking at this, I felt like we could have made this into four messages as we kind of allowed this to develop and look through. But again, we don't want to spend 5 years in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but there's a lot of information that is to be gleaned out of this particular text as well, these eight verses this morning. But we're going to look quickly through these, but that is not to diminish or not to minimize the impact that they should have as we look at this. But there's really a lot of other things that we could add into this message this morning. But given our time constraints and given other factors, we'll move fairly quickly through this section of Scripture this morning, verses 1 through 8. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank You so much for today. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that we do live in a country where we have no fear of standing today and proclaiming Your Word. And to that, we thank You first and foremost. We thank Jesus Christ for His death, burial, and resurrection. But Father, we do thank those men and women, as Ben mentioned, that gave their lives so that we can enjoy these freedoms. Father, I pray that You would allow us to recognize that freedom, to embrace that freedom, and to be a good steward of that freedom. The unfortunate reality is that there are churches across America today who will not faithfully proclaim Your Word, even though they have freedom to do so. And in the same token, around the world, there are brothers and sisters who today will lose their lives for faithfully proclaiming this word, because they do not have that freedom. So, Father, may we not take this for granted. May we not be remiss to forget to thank those people who sacrificed so that we can enjoy the freedom of standing without fear to faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ. Father, may You allow Your Word to shape us, to fashion us, to change us, and may You allow us to faithfully apply these truths that You have for us. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. This morning, we're looking at verses 1 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul, again, is addressing this matter of the components of a healthy church. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. Paul is writing to them and giving them instruction and teaching them. And really, the major emphasis as he's come through chapter 1 and now as he begins into chapter 2 is the emphasis of the gospel, the emphasis of how we proclaim the gospel, the emphasis of how the gospel changes people, the emphasis of how we are to work together for the gospel. And it's no different with verses 1 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We begin in verse 1 reading that says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we have already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So here is Paul laying out for them this background, the story behind the scenes of how they came and how they delivered the gospel and how they shared with the church at Thessalonica. And again, if you need a reminder of their coming, as Paul references their coming to them, it's found in Acts chapter 17. Again, we've mentioned this a few weeks ago, but it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's his team coming into Thessalonica. And remember, as Acts 17 says, as their manner was, as their custom was, they go into the synagogue, and Paul begins to reason with them for three Sabbath days, and many of them believed. Women and men and leaders believed, but many of them were roused to anger. Many of them were turned to fight back and to try to destroy, and they gathered with themselves these men of the rabble, as ESV says, these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, like the King James would say, that they gathered the worst of society to come against Paul and to come against those who housed him. And so Paul is referencing again, a lot of reference that Paul makes, especially in these first couple of verses, are in reference to Acts chapter 17. But we want to talk this morning about four components of this faithful ministry. What does a faithful ministry look like? I remember when I was ordained at Decatur Baptist Church in Decatur, Indiana, in August of 2001. And I can remember one of my close friends who had been one of my professors in college preached on what defines a faithful ministry. And at that time, I was probably, 23 years old or so, 24 years old, and thinking about faithful ministry was something that was not really on my mind. I was just getting going and just getting started. And I remember he preached from the book of Jeremiah on what defines a faithful ministry. And basically the gist of what he talked about was that you will faithfully proclaim the word of God until God has something else for you to do, until he takes you home. That you will stand week after week and day after day faithfully proclaiming God's word. Well, Paul, in this section of scripture, these eight verses, I believe is dealing with the same concept of a faithful ministry. And Paul is giving not only their own testimony, this is what we did, this is how we engage with you, this is what we have done, but there's encouragement for you to do this as well. More and more, we will face opportunities to put into practice the truths that Paul has for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mentioned a few weeks ago, as Mike Pence spoke at Liberty's graduation and declaring to the graduates, you must prepare yourself for persecution. And he wasn't talking about it in a missions context of, well, if you go to a foreign country. There was the vice president of the United States declaring to graduates within America, you must be prepared for persecution in America. I mean, that is a significant shift in the rhetoric. That is a significant shift in the tone when the vice president of the United States is declaring to graduates in America, be prepared because it is coming here. And the question for us is this: will we remain faithful amidst the persecution? Will we remain faithful amidst the adversity? Will we remain faithful amidst all the challenges that we will face in our life? And so Paul begins in verse 1. It's just kind of an introductory thought. He says, you yourselves know, brothers, our coming to you was not in vain. In other words, we didn't just come. We weren't just checking the box. We weren't just going through the motions. It provided fruit. It produced fruit. It produced some actions and some consequences. And so four aspects of a faithful ministry. First of all, a faithful ministry proclaims the gospel with boldness. Look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul says, first of all, the first thought about a faithful ministry is this: you will proclaim the gospel with boldness. And Paul references three aspects here in verse 2 when he says, listen, you yourselves know that we faced some persecution. It wasn't just that Thessalonica was the only place that gave us problems. Paul says, you know that your city wasn't the only place where we faced difficulties. You know that we faced difficulties in Philippi. He says, though we had already suffered and we had already been shamefully treated at Philippi, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, you know, maybe as Thessalonians would have thought and the people of Thessalonica, well, maybe our city is the only place Paul received any persecution, any adversity, any challenges. Maybe our city is the only place. And Paul says, I want to remind you that actually, yes, we got mistreated in Thessalonica, but we also got mistreated in Philippi. And oh, by the way, while we're at it, there's a whole other list of places we got mistreated. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was left for dead. I had to be lowered out of the basket, out of the wall. I had to go through all of these trials, all these persecutions. But what does Paul talk about? Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, what? We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. There's three major thoughts that Paul is presenting here in verse 2. And again, I think each one of these points could be a whole broader message that we declare. But these three thoughts that Paul wants us to know is this: we have boldness amidst suffering. We have boldness amidst mistreatment, and we have boldness amidst conflict. Three things that Paul mentions in verse 2. He says, though we had already suffered, and though we had already been shamefully treated, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul says there's three aspects to our boldness. We face the suffering, we face the persecution, we face these difficulties. So what is the difference between suffering and shamefully treated and conflict? These words each communicate a different idea as Paul is trying to share with the people of Thessalonians. When he says that they faced suffering there, the first part of verse 2, but though we had already suffered, he's talking about a physical harm. The word that he uses there indicates to us a physical harm. He says, we suffered physically for the gospel. I would dare say, I feel like I could make this statement fairly certainly, that probably no one in this room has suffered physically because of the gospel. Probably nobody in this room has been taken out and beaten because of the gospel. Probably no one in this room has been whipped because of the gospel. No one in this room has been stoned because of the gospel. And so Paul says, listen, we came to you. We had already suffered physically. We had already been beaten. We had already suffered. We had already gone through difficult times. And then he says, and we had also been shamefully treated. The word Paul uses to talk about shamefully treated is this idea of publicly shamed. In other words, it's this idea of being brought to shame in a public arena, or to be made fun of, or to be ridiculed, or to be mocked in a public position or a public setting. So Paul says we suffered physically, we suffered in public shame because of the gospel. And then he says, and when he came to you to declare the gospel to you in the midst of much conflict. The word Paul uses there is the pressure to compromise. So Paul says, this is what we faced. As we were sharing the gospel, as we went on our missionary journeys, as you read through the book of Acts and you see how Paul and his team are going out on these missionary journeys, he says, first and foremost, we were physically harmed. We were publicly shamed, and there was pressure to compromise. Those three things are what is coming to America. If the Lord tarries, if God's return is delayed, or if God's return does not happen soon, this is what is coming to America. Physical suffering, public shame, and pressure to compromise is what is coming. In fact, we could probably already argue that pressure to compromise is already existent, and public shaming is already starting to happen, and the next step is going to be physical harm. And the question is going to be, how many of us who stand and boldly sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, when they are threatened with public beatings or they are threatened with physical harm, will still be singing that song at the top of their lungs, like those that have gone before us, who we have stories of that as they were burned at the stake, as they were beaten, as they suffered, as they were allowed persecution to come, boldly sang and proclaimed the goodness of God. In fact, Paul and Silas, remember, as they're in prison in Philippi, as they're in prison and they're singing in the midst of their persecution. See, it's really wonderful for us to gather in a room and sing a song like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which, by the way, I didn't tell Jeremy to sing that song, but we stand and we sing that song, and it's really exciting to sing. The real question is going to be when we are facing down the barrel of a gun, or we're facing down a rod or a stick or some sort of personal, physical suffering we are about ready to endure, will we sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing"? I think the reality within America is that our Christianity is too weak for many to endure the suffering that will come and the trials that will come. But Paul says, listen, we were bold. It didn't stop us. It didn't hinder us. It didn't hurt us. We continued to faithfully proclaim the gospel. But then look at second of all, verses 3 and 4. A faithful ministry proclaims the gospel for God's glory alone. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So Paul says, listen, we came to you. We came to you with boldness. We came to you in the midst of physical suffering, in the midst of public shame, and in the midst of a pressure to compromise. That was the setting that was happening. That was what was going on. And we came to you and we preached with boldness. And now he expands that further in verse 3 to say, listen, our appeal to you did not have anything to do with error. It didn't have anything to do with impurity. It didn't have anything to do with deception. So Paul says three things about the gospel for God's glory alone. First of all, the message glorifies God. For our appeal does not spring from error. There's no error in it. In other words, Paul says, you know what? You could take our message in the midst of the pressure to compromise, in the midst of public shaming, and in the midst of physical persecution. You can take our message and say, you know what? Paul faithfully proclaimed the gospel. He didn't divert from the truth of the gospel. He didn't try to water down the gospel. He didn't try to shy away from the gospel. Paul faithfully proclaimed the gospel. The message glorifies God. But then Paul says we didn't do it from impurity, meaning this, that the messenger glorifies God. There was no impurity. There was no immorality. There was no deception. There was no idea of not being true to God's word in the form of the messenger. So Paul says, listen, you can look at our lives. Look at our message. Look at the message that we preached. Look at the message that Paul proclaimed and his team proclaimed. Paul says it was free of error. But then Paul says, look at our lives. Go ahead and examine them. In fact, that's why he says at the end of verse 4, listen, you can examine it all day long. God is our witness. I'd rather stand before man than I would stand before God, because God is a righteous, holy God. I can deceive men. I can pull the wool over men's eyes, but I can't do that to God. Paul says, examine our lives. It didn't come from impurity. The messenger glorified God. But then at the end of verse 3, he says, nor was there any attempt to deceive. Paul says, the method glorifies God. Paul says, listen, our message was for God alone. Our lives were for God alone, and our method of delivering the gospel was for God alone. There are so many things that happen today within Christianity. Oftentimes they're termed a bait and switch. You know, come and see this. We don't really want to tell you that what we're going to present to you is the gospel, but come to this big hoopla, and oh, by the way, now you're a captive audience. Now we're going to try to preach to you. Why don't we just be honest with people? Hey, you know what? Come to our church. Come to this event, and by the way, we are going to share the gospel with you. This is what we're about. This is what we're going to do. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. We are not afraid to allow our methodologies to glorify God in all that they do and say. It's embarrassing to see what's happening in Christianity today. It's embarrassing to see how the methods or the messenger or the message has been altered and no longer seeks to glorify God. Paul says, listen, it didn't come from error. It didn't come from impurity. It didn't come from deception. But he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God. Paul says, I don't really care what you think about me. That's his attitude. What is Paul's attitude towards the people in Thessalonica? What's his attitude toward the people in Philippi? What's his attitude towards the people in these various cities as Paul is traveling on his missionary journey? Paul says, you know what? I really don't care what you think about me. I want to make sure that what I say and who I am and how I say it glorifies God, because at the end of the day, he is the only one I care about. The messenger who cares about what people think about him is the messenger who will alter the word of God in order to have people like him or find favor with him or find pleasure with him. Paul says, it's not you that we're worried about, it's God. God has entrusted this to us. He says, we've been approved by God. We've been entrusted by God with the gospel. So we speak. How? Not to please man. We're not going to itch or scratch your ears. We're not going to tickle whatever thing you want to have tickled as far as making you feel good, but we're here to please God. Why? Because it is God who tests our hearts. It is God that we stand before. It is God that we stand accountable to. So your message and your manner of life, the person you are as the messenger of God and the method in which you present the gospel, all must glorify God. Paul says, listen, we proclaim the gospel with boldness, and we proclaim the gospel for God's glory alone. But then look in verse 5 and 6. For we never came to you with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul says, listen, I want you to know that we were careful among you. Paul says there are four things here as he looks in verses 5 and 6, four aspects of the fact that the gospel is to be proclaimed in sincerity. A faithful ministry is proclaimed with boldness and for God's glory alone, but a faithful ministry proclaims the gospel in sincerity. And he says there's four aspects to this. First of all, it means that there's no flattery. If I'm preaching the gospel with sincerity, it means I'm not trying to flatter you. Are there going to be people that don't like you because you present the gospel to them? Yes. Do you like that idea? Probably not. Why? Because there is something innate within us that says, I want people to like me. I want people to be pleased with me. I want people to say nice things about me. Paul says, listen, when we're talking about sincerity of the gospel, we're talking about sincerity of proclaiming Jesus Christ, it means I'm not coming to you to flatter you. In other words, Paul says, I am not trying to make you feel good about yourself as a sinner. Why? You should not feel good about yourself as a sinner. You say, well, that's not a very positive, loving message. No, you're right. In some regards, it's not, but in other ways, it is the most loving thing we can do. Not to be mean and nasty. No one's saying that we should be mean and nasty. But at the end of the day, if we are sharing with unbelievers the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're sharing with them, you know what? You're really good people. You just have a minor little flaw. If we could just fix that, everything will be wonderful. If that's our message to unbelievers, that is flattery. So when Joel Osteen stands up at his church of 40,000 people this weekend and tells them all, you know what, you're all just a bunch of really, really good people and God really, really loves you. You've just got a few little minor things to change, but God really loves you and you're really good. That's flattery. That's being an imposter. That is not being sincere with the gospel. The gospel says, you know what, Dave Dietz is not a good person. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good. There is none that seeks after God. There is none that finds favor with God in his own natural state. So I cannot come with flattery. I am insincere as a gospel preacher if I'm coming to you trying to flatter you. Then Paul says, second of all, sincerity means that there is no greed. Says, we never came with words of flattery. We weren't interested in telling you how wonderful we thought you were, because you really weren't. You're sinners. nor was there a pretext for greed. In other words, Paul says, we weren't coming to you to try to get something from you. We weren't trying to come to you to extort you of your money. We're not trying to manipulate for financial gain from people. Some of you have grown up in Catholicism, and you understand that within Catholicism and with other religions is this idea of extorting people for money. How did they build all of the marvelous cathedrals that are built all around the world? If you've traveled the world and seen them, you understand the massive amounts of money. How did they get that? Well, you pay money to the church, and then we'll give you something. That's your penance, and now you can earn your way out of hell. You can earn your way out of purgatory. You can earn the right for someone else to get out of that. Just send us your money. And so we extort people, and we extort money from people in order for our own financial gain. It's not just Catholics who do it. It's not just Catholicism, rather, I should say, that does it. There's a number of religious people that can do it. The health and wealth gospel is ripe with this idea. Send me your seed money. Send me your money, and you can have the health and wealth that I've got. Extorting people for greedy gain. But then thirdly, Paul says there, sincerity means that there is no desire for praise. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Paul said, we don't care. If we come in and preach the gospel to you, Paul's telling the church of Thessalonica, listen, okay, Acts 17, we came in, we preached the gospel to you, we reasoned for 3 Sabbath days, we shared the gospel with you. Listen, we were not doing it because we were insecure. We were not doing it because we wanted people to tell us how wonderful we were. We did not do it because we wanted people to praise us. Paul says, we don't preach the gospel for people's praise. I am not preaching the gospel. I should not be preaching the gospel so that people praise me or that I become some kind of celebrity. There should be no motivation within us that says, I want the world to tell me how wonderful I am. I want the world to tell me I'm the greatest person in the world. Billy Graham is a massive influence that he had. I don't believe Billy Graham lived his life with saying, let everybody praise me and tell me how wonderful I am. A true, sincere preacher of the gospel is someone who's going to say, you know what? I'm going to preach it, and I'm not interested in your praise. I'm not doing it for your glory. I'm not doing it for your adulations. I'm doing it for Christ alone. I think evangelicalism is ripe with the idea of people who preach for praise, the idea of celebrity pastors. If you follow anything with broad evangelicalism, the idea and the concept of celebrity pastors that exist. In fact, there are whole reality TV shows based upon celebrity pastors, wealthy pastors. And it's all about how these pastors live their lives as celebrated heroes, as celebrity status, as almost like rock stars. You say, well, maybe you're just jealous because you're pastoring at Whitneyville Bible Church and you don't have your own reality TV show. I don't think that's my motive. At the end of the day, what should we say? You know what? I'm not preaching the gospel so that other people praise me. If we preach a good message, if we faithfully proclaim the word of God, if we faithfully share God's word, Paul says, let God praise you. Let God be the one who gives you the accolades. Let God be the one who holds you up and who blesses you and who encourages you. But let's not preach for the praise of others. But then fourthly, letter D, at the end of verse 6, Paul says, sincerity means there is no abuse of power. He says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul, in his own unique way, always wants to remind you, you know what? Listen, we could have abused our authority. We were apostles. That's a big position. We were apostles, and we could have waltzed into Thessalonica and said, listen, we are apostles. You are not. This is what we demand. Paul said, we could have done that. It would have been wrong. It would have been insincere. It would have been a violation of what God has called us to do, but we could have done it. Paul said, we could have abused our authority. We could have come into you and said, listen, this is our demands. This is what we expect, and we could have ordered you to do it because we were apostles of Christ. Paul says, we could have abused our authority. So being sincere as a gospel preacher means this: I do not use my position of authority to lord over, domineer over, guilt you, or shame you into doing something. I grew up in that system. I know how to do that. I know how to sing 20 verses of Just As I Am, literally, until somebody walks the aisle so that I feel better about myself and I can say, look at what God has done. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what we mean when we say people that use and abuse their authority that they've been given by God. And it's a situation that we have to be very careful with. When we're proclaiming the gospel, when we're preaching the gospel, that we do not use our authority and our position in Christ as gospel preachers to say, you know what, this is what we demand, or we're going to guilt you into this, or we're going to shame you into this, or we're going to manipulate you into this. We have to be very careful to not abuse the authority that God has given to us. As we've mentioned, those who use flattery, much like Joel Osteen, those who use the gospel for greed or the message of God for greed, much like Catholicism, those who desire for praise, much like evangelicalism or celebrity pastors, we then have to say that those who abuse authority, much like fundamentalists, and that will offend some of you because you grew up in that system like I did, but there is an abuse of authority that has existed for years within fundamentalism. And Paul says, that's not right. Dude, we were apostles. If anybody other than God had an opportunity to call you out and to demand something of you, it was us. And we didn't do it. We did not misuse our authority. We did not guilt you. We did not shame you. We did not manipulate you. We did not misuse our authority. And then he closes with verse 7 and 8 as he's talking here, and he says this: instead of all those things, instead of the flattery, instead of the greed, instead of the desire for praise, instead of the abuse of authority, he said, here's what we did, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul says, you proclaim the gospel out of love. A faithful ministry proclaims the gospel out of love. Look at what Paul says there. In contrast, in sharp contrast to verse 5 and 6, in sharp contrast to the flattery, to the greed, to the desire for praise, and for the abuse of authority, in sharp contrast to that, Paul says in verse 7, listen, we were like a gentle nursing mother. The imagery that conjures up is not Dave Dietz. I'm sorry, it's not, right? When you read verse 7, Dave Dietz does not pop into your head. Gentle nursing mother, right? I need to be that way. You need to be that way. We need to strive to be that way. Having backbone, having resiliency, but with it having that gentle care. Paul says, like a mother, like a gentle nursing mother. What does he say there? He said, we proclaim the gospel out of love. There's two aspects that he talks about. First of all, it is gentle. It trusts, it rests in the sovereignty of God. Why do I not need to abuse my authority? Why do I not need to guilt people into salvation? Why do I not need to pressure people into salvation? Why do I not need to push people into salvation? Why don't we sing Just As I Am 20 times until somebody walks the aisle? Why? Because we believe in the sovereign hand of God. That as his message goes forth from us that is glorifying him, from our person who is glorifying him in a method that glorifies him without flattery, without greed, without desire for praise, and without an abuse of authority, I can deliver the message like a gentle nursing mother because I love you so much and I trust so much in the sovereign hand of God. And I allow the word to come forth and I allow God's word to come forth for me and I proclaim it in a gentle spirit. But not just in a gentle spirit, Paul says as well, verse 8, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The gospel that is faithfully proclaimed in love is proclaimed in a gentle manner, like a nursing mother, but it is proclaimed in a sacrificial manner. Paul says, we sacrificed. It was a sacrifice for us to share the gospel with you. We sacrificed our time. We sacrificed our energy. We sacrificed our physical well-being. There was a lot of sacrifice that we gave in order to preach the gospel to you. So Thessalonica, we sacrificed, but we didn't just sacrifice on behalf of the gospel. We sacrificed ourselves. Paul is arguing for this point. Listen, if you want the world to see the love of Jesus Christ, if you want the world to hear the loving message of the gospel, which it is, then Paul says, get beyond yourself and go sacrifice yourself and engage the world in a loving, sacrificial manner. We're disingenuous if we are happy with the fact that there's a sign on Whitneyville, and we're happy with the fact that there's a church building, and we say, well, you know what? Here's our church and here's our steeple. Now let's just sit back and wait for the people. We're disingenuous to the gospel if that's our thought. If our thought is, well, we have a building and we've got a sign, so why don't the people just come to us? Paul says, listen, that's not how we did it. Everyone in this room will give accolades to Paul and say, what an amazing example of faithfully proclaiming the gospel. Well, what did Paul do? As his manner was, he went unto them. And he engaged with them, and he witnessed to them, and he loved them, and he built a relationship with them, and he cared for them like a nursing mother. And he said, we sacrifice the gospel, we sacrifice for the gospel, but we sacrifice ourselves as well. If you're content to come in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and sit back and go, well, why isn't our church more full? Why aren't the unbelievers in Grand Rapids just flocking here to this church? You're missing the entire point that Paul was making. What is Paul saying? Listen, if you want to reach people with the gospel, then go find people that need the gospel. It's time that we get beyond these four walls of our church and say, how do we engage to sacrifice for our neighbors, to sacrifice for our friends, to say, you know what, I want to share the love of Jesus Christ with these people. Go mow your neighbor's yard and say, you know what, I love you. I care about you. Go shovel their sidewalk in the wintertime. Go do something for them. Say, you know what? We love you. We care for you. Don't just leave it at that. Don't just hope that, well, if I mow their yard, then they're going to know Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and they're going to trust God. They're probably not going to connect that dot yet. But how about you go mow their yard or go shovel their walk or go buy them groceries or go do something for them that is engaging them to say, I love you. I care for you. And now that we have a relationship, let me tell you about why I did that and why Jesus Christ has done that. That's the type of people that Paul calls us to be, who are faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each one of these points could be elaborated out a whole lot further and a whole lot more, but I think just the simple reminder, faithful ministry, what is it? It proclaims the gospel with boldness. It proclaims the gospel for God's glory alone. It proclaims the gospel in sincerity. And it proclaims the gospel out of love. Does Caledonia, Michigan, or wherever you live, Alto, Kentwood, Middleville, Hastings, wherever it is, does this area of Michigan know the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the methodology and the philosophy of Whitneyville Bible Church? Are we willing to engage into their lives to share the gospel? Or do you just come week after week after week and go, oh, Pastor Dave, we're just a little bit more charismatic. If he was just a little bit this, if that was just a little bit, yeah, people would be attracted to this building. The gospel is not about an attraction to a building. The gospel is about an attraction to a person because of what that person has done for them. And that person is Jesus Christ. May Grand Rapids see Whitneyville Bible Church as showing the greatness and the magnificence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, help us this morning to faithfully proclaim your word to our community, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. May we be like the nursing mother, trusting in the sovereign hand of God. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.